Esther. We're going to be in Esther chapter 2. Let's see. We are going to start a passage in verse 5. It's Esther 2:5. Of course, we looked at the first four verses last week. Now, verses 5 to 11 kind of introduce us to a couple of our main characters. We've been talking a lot, of course, about Esther in our study thus far, but we really haven't seen her yet in our passages. It's been all Vashti and Ahasuerus and the seven chamberlains of Ahasuerus over there in chapter 1. But today we're going to find two more. We're going to run up on two more of our main characters, and that's Esther and Mordecai. And we're going to see that really God is beginning to move some of the pieces into place. We see him working behind the scenes to get Esther into Ahasuerus' life because, remember what's going on. You know, we're going to see God's divine provision. Now, God has a provision for the lost man. We know that. God has a provision for Ahasuerus. That's Esther. Okay, we know that. We know what's coming. But remember what Ahasuerus has done thus far. He's made a good decision in chapter 1. He's made a bad decision in chapter 2. Okay, very much like we've seen, very much like a lost person. You know, a lost person that gets under the conviction of the Holy Spirit recognizes that there's a problem in his life. There's a problem in the kingdom. He wants to do good, but he can't. He desires to stop doing bad, but he can't. You know, sin runs his life, and he has this nature in him, this human spirit that is like Vashti, rebellious and disobedient. Well, he'll make a decision to get things right, to turn from, repent, separate from Vashti. And that's what we see in chapter 1, from this rebellious, disobedient human or natural spirit that he received from Adam. But it's not enough. He's not saved because he has not received yet that provision from God in his life, which is Esther, our picture of the new and regenerate spirit that God will give him. And so he's under this conviction. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. We see him affected by his condition. It says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. So we see that the king, he's kind of affected. He knows something's wrong historically. Yeah, he says, I need a wife. I need a queen. In our pictures and types, you know, here's the soul of lost man. He has separated from, you know, tried to separate from this Vashti, this sin and this natural spirit that's in him, but he's still missing the piece that is Esther, that new and regenerate spirit. And so what he does is he listens to some bad counsel from decent people. You know, how often does that happen? He gets bad counsel from people that are basically sincere and have good intentions. They want to help him. Verse 2, then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, people that are close to him, that have been blessed by him before, they like him. And they say, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, to the custodian of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And of course, the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So we see this humanistic pursuit for a solution. I got this problem. I need a wife. They say, okay, what can we do? It's like, I need a car. Well, let's go to CarMax. They have 50 acres of cars. You can go around and kick the tires and pick the one that you want. And that's basically what they do. We're going to gather together all the pretty young girls, and we're going to see which one he likes. And whichever one he likes, he can keep. Okay? And bad decision, right? Bad decision. And it's a picture of a lost man, a Ahasuerus picture of the lost man, his soul, under the conviction of the Spirit, and yet seeking a humanistic solution to his problem. You know, I don't feel right. Things are wrong. I'm missing something. And yet, lost man never seeks God. We know that from Romans chapter 3. And yet, when we start in verse 5, what we see now is a glimpse. God just kind of shows us a glimpse of what's going on behind the scenes to prepare a provision for the king, to prepare Esther. And we're going to talk about this divine provision, verses 5 to 11. We're going to split it into two, because once we get down to verse 8, we see this guy Hegai, and he's a very interesting character too, so we want to spend our time with him. This morning we're going to look at verses 5 to 7. We're going to talk about Esther and Mordecai. We're going to talk about who Mordecai is. We're going to talk about pictures and types in him. We're going to talk about his relationship with Esther. Because it says in verse 5, now in Shushan the palace, okay, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up, Mordecai, he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. And so here we're introduced to Mordecai first, and then Esther, and the relationship between those two. Now, I said next week we're going to finish up with verses 8 to 11 because that speaks about Haggai, and I think you'll find him interesting also. So Lord permitting, we'll look at Haggai later in this divine provision, preparing this provision behind the scenes for Ahasuerus. So now one of the most important things we're going to see in this chapter, in this history, is, you know, God is always working in the life of a lost person. You know, I've mentioned, you know, we've been going out to the old Shawnee days. We've got a booth set up. We've got 3 days out there to pass out tracts and opportunities to talk with people. And as you talk with people, you know, more often than not, I think you will have a bad experience as you witness to people. If you witness to just a pure pagan lost person, you're going to start touching their idols and it's going to upset them. If you talk to a false convert or somebody who says they're a Christian, a churchgoer, you're going to test their idols also, and it's not going to really go very well. And I think what we need to understand is, you know, a lot of times you kind of take a step back from encounters like that, and you're like, wow, where's God in all that? You know, you talk to people, and you're like, man, did I just beat my head up against a wall? I had the opportunity to talk to a young man, one encounter on Friday night, passed out some tracts, and got to talk with one guy, and it was just like that. I mean, I witnessed to him, took him through the gospel two or three times, and we got to the point where he was so belligerent and blasphemous against God, I just basically shut up, let him get his spiel out, and said goodbye. And I thought, wow. But we need to understand, and I want to talk about this morning, that folks, regardless of what you see on the surface, understand that the Bible says that God is at work in every lost person. Whether you see it or not, if that person is still breathing, God is not finished with them yet. God is still patiently waiting for them and working in them. And this is what we see in Ahasuerus. Remember, Ahasuerus is the picture of the soul of man. Okay, he's the guy inside. He's making the decisions in the kingdom. And until he receives Esther, God's provision for him, a picture of the new and regenerate spirit that replaces Vashti, he's still lost. And what we see him do, under the conviction of verse 1, what we see him is he seeks out man's wisdom and makes a very bad, fleshly, carnal, but entertaining decision to fix his problem. What we need to remember is that even in spite of the bad decisions and what stupid things lost people will do, God is still working behind the scenes to prepare the way to introduce Ahasuerus to his provision, Esther. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Is that true or not? Yeah. That's what God wants for every lost man. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? And so if a lost person is still breathing, that's still true for them. That's still true for them, that God desires for them to repent and turn unto Christ, that they might have life and they come to a knowledge of the truth. And also, 1 John chapter 2, I'd like to show you this one just so that we remember. 1 John chapter 2, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, when we talk about this sacrifice, and I know we haven't spent a lot of our pulpit time going over the gospel and the elements lately because we've been working through our study of Esther, but remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember the suffering that he went through on the cross. You know, the lost man deserves an eternity in hell. That means he deserves an eternity suffering the wrath of God as punishment for his wickedness, for his evil deeds. Jesus Christ took that penalty for him. He suffered the wrath of God, the pain, the suffering, the separation that a lost man will feel and experience in hell in the lake of fire. Jesus Christ suffered that on the cross. And he not only suffered that for one lost man, he suffered that for everyone. It says in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, verse 1, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation. He is the legal, penal substitute. The substitute taking our penalty. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And if Jesus Christ suffered for the whole world, you know that he wants the world to be saved. He wants every lost man to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. And therefore, John 12:32, look at John 12:32, and then we're going to jump back to Esther and get into our passage. John 12:32. Here is the promise that Jesus Christ has made us, and here is what we can cling to and understand, that in spite of lost man's attitude, in spite of what we see on the surface, in spite of bad decisions that we see lost people make, in spite of all that, understand God is behind the scenes and is always working. God is not done with a lost person until that person stops breathing. John 12:32 says, and I, Jesus says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now that's either true or it's not. Now his being lifted up, of course he was lifted up on the cross, he died for us and then was raised again, the resurrection, he was lifted up, and in his ascension he was lifted up from the earth, and at that time he sent his Holy Spirit to convict sinners of sin, righteousness, and that judgment to come. And so, jump back to Esther chapter 2. Just to kind of, that's our preface for this morning, is what we're going to look at from verses 5 to 11 is something that's going on behind the scenes. Ahasuerus has no idea of all these details. He has no clue. But God's going to show us what's going on behind the scenes. And so let's take a look at this morning. We're going to look at an adoption that prepares a provision. The provision is Esther. Esther is an orphan. And then her cousin Mordecai takes her as his own daughter and raises her. So verses 5 and 6, Mordecai. Let's talk about this Jew from the captivity. Who is Mordecai? It says in verse 5, now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew. Now understand this, he's in Shushan the palace. What does that mean? Is he in a hotel in there? I mean, is he just kind of taking up space? Is he just kind of hanging out? No. What we're going to see later over in verse 21, if you just want to glance at it, that Mordecai sat in the king's gate. And what that means is he had an official position within the government. He's like Nehemiah. You remember the story of Nehemiah? Nehemiah, cupbearer for the king, had some sort of official position. Mordecai did too. All right, Mordecai did too. He sat in the king's gate. He had something to do with commerce, more than likely some sort of legal or official capacity within the government. But we see he's not only in Shushan the palace, okay, but he's a Jew. All right, and this Jew, his name was Mordecai. He's the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, and the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And so the first thing that we see, God shows us, here's a Jew. He's a descendant from the line of Benjamin through Kish. Does that name ring a bell? Anybody? Kish was Saul's dad. So here we have a Jew who's from the line of King Saul, the quote-unquote bad king that the people chose. And yet what we're going to see in this guy is, you know, he doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. He doesn't say, you know, my granddaddy, he was king before David, and I should be king. You know, he doesn't walk around like that. We're going to see a picture of a man that is humble and not at all ambitious in that sense. And in verse 6, we see that Mordecai was carried away from Jerusalem in the Babylonian captivity. It says, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And so Mordecai carried away from Jerusalem in the Babylonian captivity like Daniel. Okay? Another, you know, story that we remember. Now, Mordecai, just kind of putting some pieces together, Mordecai was likely a baby at the time he was carried away from Jerusalem. You say, well, why do you say that? How long was the captivity? 70 years. Okay, now we know that the captivity is over in Esther. All right, they're going back and rebuilding the temple in Esther. All right, so this guy is at least 70 years old, okay? My guess is he's around 80. And what we see is that, jump back to Ezra chapter 2. Here's something Laura brought to my attention. We talked about it a little bit a couple of weeks ago. In Ezra chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, unless we're looking at a different Mordecai, which I don't think so, I think this is the same guy, we see Mordecai go back to Jerusalem 70 years later, okay? It's Ezra talking about, Ezra chapter 2, verse 1, talking about the return to Jerusalem. The Bible says, now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away unto Babylon, which of course we saw was Mordecai, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came up with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Rehum, Bana, the number of the men of the people of Israel. So in Ezra chapter 2, we see Mordecai taking a break from his responsibilities in the government of Ahasuerus, like Nehemiah did, and going back to Jerusalem to rebuild that temple. And so if you look a couple of chapters over, Ezra chapter 6, a verse we've looked at before, Mordecai could very well have been in Jerusalem when they finished the temple. Okay, it says in Ezra 6:15, "And this house, the house of the Lord, was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king." And I know history's boring, okay? This Darius the king, this is Ahasuerus of Esther. This is Darius Hystaspes. His throne name was Ahasuerus. All right? So this is the sixth year of the reign of Ahasuerus when they finished the temple. Mordecai was likely there, and then he goes back to the capital city. Go back to Esther chapter 2. He goes back to the capital city and begins to prepare Esther, because in that same year, the sixth year of Darius, Ahasuerus, is when this search for a new queen begins. And so Mordecai is likely in his 80s. When we see him come on the scene in Esther chapter 2. Okay? Esther, of course, is much younger. She is a fair young virgin. She's a young lady. Mordecai, a little older, probably in his 80s. He's a Jew, but he has a position of prominence in the Shushan, the capital, in the king's gate. Now, with all of that said, and that's kind of what we get in verses 5 and 6. Okay? It kind of puts you kind of in perspective, those that have that, you know, habit of custom of putting notes in the margin of your Bible, tying things together between Esther and Ezra and the time scene. What can we learn from this guy? What can we learn from Mordecai? Well, what does his name mean? You know, you look at a guy, his name's Mordecai, and in Scripture, just about every name that I've run into has some sort of significance. The name Mordecai, actually translated, means a little man. Okay, a little man. You think, well, maybe he was a short guy. Everybody's short when they come out. You know, what did your mom name you when you came out? I mean, my mom named me Greg, right? So when this guy comes out, he's named a little man. And so it's not talking about his stature, because, I mean, of course, every little baby that comes out short. Well, we're looking at Mordecai. He was named a little man. Why? Well, it was because of his demeanor. It was his parents' desire for him. It's a reference to his character, the kind of person his parents desired for him to be. Now, here is where we begin to see a picture and type of the Holy Spirit. Mordecai, for us, in all of this history, shows us a wonderful picture and type of the Holy Spirit. Because this name, a little man, referring to his demeanor, his character, means he's little, it means he's humble, it means he's not ambitious. You know, this guy is a descendant of King Saul. He could have been ambitious for the throne. He went back with Ezra and rebuilt the temple. He could have made his claim for the throne even then, and yet we do not see him do that. He was not someone who thought highly of himself. He was a little guy. He was humble. Now, just like Mordecai's name, That is a description of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the little man among the Trinity. And you think, what are you talking about? Well, obviously, we're not talking about his power or his size. I mean, obviously, his power, Holy Spirit, he is God. He is omnipotent. He has all power. He is all powerful. We're not talking about his size. Why? Because he's omnipresent. God is all present everywhere. All right, that's God, that's the Holy Spirit. So what are we talking about? We're talking about his role in the Trinity. Now think about the work, the role of the Holy Spirit in the Trinity. We never see the Holy Spirit drawing attention to himself in Scripture, do we? We don't. Okay, rather, what the Spirit does, he works behind the scenes, typically very quietly, often anonymously. Let me show you this. John chapter 14. You know, there's a couple of passages in the Scripture that speak very clearly. One of these full mention chapters. And chapter 14 and 16 in John form those full mention chapters for us about the Holy Spirit of God and His work among believers. And look at John 14, 26. We're going to look at a passage in John 14, jump over to John 16, look at a couple more, just to see what Jesus Christ says about the work of the Holy Spirit. We see a picture of the Holy Spirit in Mordecai, a little man. He was humble. He was behind the scenes. He didn't want to be ambitious and draw all the attention to himself. No, he wanted to work according to God's plan. Well, John 14, 26, Jesus Christ says, speaking of the work of the Comforter of the Holy Ghost, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Holy Spirit comes to teach us what Jesus Christ has said, not what he has said. How many times have you heard somebody on the street, somebody in another church say, "Well, the Holy Ghost told me today. Well, the Holy Spirit spoke to me." Really? I thought the Holy Spirit came to speak the words of Jesus Christ. Why don't we say, "Jesus Christ said"? Because that is what the Bible says the Holy Spirit will do in our life. He didn't come to teach of himself. No, the Father sent the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit has a role under the Father. And he was sent to teach us what Jesus Christ had said. He has a role under the Son. He didn't come to exalt himself. We see the same thing over in John 16. Look at John 16, 8 to 11. I made reference to this passage before, talking about how Jesus Christ will draw all men to himself. Well, how does he do that today when he is not present on earth? Well, he does that through the work of the Spirit. Look at the work of the Spirit. Let's start in verse 7. John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter," who is the Holy Ghost, we just saw that, "the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on whom? Me, Jesus Christ. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more." It's the righteousness of the Son and the Father. "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." You see, when Jesus Christ sent the Spirit into this world to draw all men unto himself, the reproof of the Holy Spirit is because people don't believe on Jesus Christ, not because they don't believe on the Spirit. The Spirit never draws attention to himself. And you see this in the following verses. Look at 13 and 14. 13 and 14. We could continue in the context. Verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show, and he shall will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," Jesus Christ, "for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." The Spirit will not speak of himself. His work is always behind the scenes, just like Mordecai. Mordecai, the little man, the man that's not ambitious, the man that didn't exalt himself, the man that didn't mind just doing the work so that other people could have the benefit and the glory. No, that is the little man. That's Mordecai. That's a picture of the Spirit. The Spirit in the world today will always bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a little side note and a little warning. If you ever come across a ministry, a church, or a denomination that puts an excessive amount of emphasis on the Spirit, you know that the Spirit is not in them. Why? Because if the Spirit were in them, they would not speak excessively of the Spirit, they would speak excessively of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit came not to speak of himself, but to speak of Christ. So, be very careful. I mean, you know, we could point out a lot of them. There's too many of them to mention by name. I'm sure you understand what's being said. So jump back to Esther chapter 2. That's our introduction, kind of an interesting introduction we get to Mordecai. It's the first mention of Mordecai in our story, okay? This is our introduction to this character in the book of Esther. He's a Jew, okay, from the tribe of Benjamin, from the line of Saul. He's taken from Jerusalem in the Babylonian captivity, probably very, very young. And he's currently working in some sort of governmental capacity for King Ahasuerus in Shushan the palace in the very gate. And so he, in himself, historically, forms kind of this key part like Nehemiah did back in the story of Nehemiah. And yet when we look at him a little bit more closely, when we look at his name, Mordecai, he's a picture and type of the Holy Spirit. He's that little man. He's not the guy who draws attention to himself. No, he's working behind the scenes preparing this provision for King Ahasuerus in order to be a blessing to God's people and a glory to God himself. And so this guy also raised up a young Jewish orphan, and that's Esther. And she's our second important person this morning. That's verse 7. It says, and he, Mordecai, brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. And so this is going to be our last verse today. I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here, just because I think it's important. One of those things that you do, you know, when you go through and you preach expositorily, you know, a lot of people say, well, when you're just working through text in the Bible, you can't really bring out topics. Well, that's ridiculous. Topics come up all the time in our study of expository study of the Scripture. Look how we just did a mini study on the work of the Holy Spirit and His person and role in the Trinity. And right here, you know what we see? Right here we see that not only is Esther a cousin to Mordecai, we see that Mordecai adopted her. Now, wouldn't it be interesting to do a study, a theological study on adoption in the Bible? The Bible says you're adopted. Bible also says that you're born, okay? Now, I have three children, okay? One of them is adopted, two of them are born into my family. Which one's adopted? I'll just leave it up to you to decide. That's a joke. It was just a joke, okay? Remember the movie? We were watching the movie, and it says, I got a message from your dad, you're adopted. Remember that? That's funny. Okay. Kevin was worried. You're the one that shouldn't worry, man, because Susie always says he's a carbon copy of me, poor kid. So we're going to talk about adoption, but first let's just take a minute to look at Esther. Esther is Mordecai's uncle's daughter. Do you get that? Well, you ever wonder why the Bible does that? It runs you around through, it's just his uncle's daughter. It's his cousin, first cousin, all right? My uncle's daughter, her name is Kim. So that helped me to interpret this passage. She's Mordecai's first cousin. And when Esther's parents pass away, Mordecai stepped up and took Esther for his own daughter. So he became Esther's father by adoption. He took her in. He raised her. Now, whether we have a legal adoption, whether he really adopted her or not legally, it really doesn't matter. Why? Because he takes her in as his own daughter. He raised her as his own daughter. And in that sense, he adopted her as his own daughter. It says, verse 7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Then, last phrase of this verse, he took for his own daughter. Took Esther for his own daughter, brought her up. What do you call that? Parenting. He stepped into the parenting role. He took Esther as his own daughter, and so he adopted her. And yet, too, this is the first mention of Esther in our study. So let's talk about her name. What's her name? Hadassah and Esther. She got two names. Mordecai got one. Esther gets two. Now, she gets two names. Both names given to Esther picture the nation of Israel. All right? Hadassah is her Hebrew name. Esther is her Persian name. So she has a name in Hebrew, Hadassah, and her name in the Persian language is Esther. Now, I know I'm doing this to you again, okay? We're going to step away from our personal pictures and types. We've been talking about Ahasuerus, picture and type of the soul of man who makes decisions in his life. The body, okay, is pictured in Shushan, the palace where he lives and makes all of his decisions. That human spirit, Vashti, new regenerate spirit, provision from God, Esther, Mordecai, Holy Spirit working through Esther in Ahasuerus' life. We got that. What I want you to do is group all that stuff up and kind of put it on the shelf for a minute. Now I want to move back to our doctrinal or prophetic pictures and types. Because we know that we can see a picture and type of God's prophetic plan for Israel in the book of Esther. All right? Ahasuerus, for us, is a picture of God. God is estranged right now from his wife, pictured in Esther. There is a reconciliation between God and the nation of Israel immediately after the rapture of the Gentile queen. Chapter 1, picture of the church being raptured out. Then the nation of Israel gets right with God. And immediately after that, we see Haman, the Antichrist, come on the scene and begin to persecute the nation of Israel, the people of Esther, the people of Israel. So I want you to start to thinking about this, okay? Doctrinal pictures and types. And we'll come back around and talk about our personal application here in a minute. But here we have Hadassah, also called Esther. Hadassah is her Hebrew name. Hadassah means myrtle. Say, my grandma was named Myrtle. I know, it's one of those old names. You ever wonder about that? Myrtle. Who would name their kid Myrtle? Is anybody here named Myrtle? Did I just offend somebody? Good. That happens a lot. Speak before you think. So, good. Myrtle. Like the myrtle trees. Myrtle trees, okay? Now, there's an entire doctrinal study that you can do on myrtle trees. And I know that sounds riveting to you. But we're not going to go through that. And no, we're not going to go through that on Wednesday. I'm sorry. I know as exciting as that sounds, what I did is I attached it to as an addendum to this study. If you want to look at what the Bible says about myrtle trees and do a doctrinal study on myrtle trees, download the PDF of this message and you will get my notes on myrtle trees. But with that said, I want to tell you that a myrtle tree in Scripture is a picture of Israel. It is a picture of Israel restored after the mess they made of things in the past. Look at Isaiah 55. We're only going to look at one passage. There's several, and they're really fun. did you know that Israel made their booths? You remember the Feast of Tabernacles, as you're looking for Isaiah 55? Feast of Tabernacles, one of those prophetic pictures, Jesus Christ, he will return the second time during the Feast of Tabernacles, right about the third week of September. In that Feast of Tabernacles, they made booths, these tabernacles, these little things that they slept in, you know? And myrtle trees, the branches of the myrtle tree were part of the booths that they made. And in Isaiah 55, what we see here is a picture of Israel restored, just like a myrtle tree comes up out of the briars in the desert. Isaiah 55, verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7. The whole chapter is really good, speaking about, you know, Israel and sin and a call to repentance and bringing her along with the nations back to God. In repentance and faith. And it says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, I brought out this verse just because this is the message of chapter 55. God is calling man to repentance, specifically Israel. You know in Isaiah what's going on in all of the prophets. All of the prophets were sent to Israel during their time of apostasy. Israel has separated from truth and is now following idols. And God sends the prophets with that message, return to the Lord, return to the Lord, return to the Lord. It is a call to repentance. Now we know that really never happens nationwide in the nation of Israel. That never really happens until the tribulation and then the restoration of Israel with God and Jesus Christ and during the millennium. They are restored and again on top, the head of the Gentile nations. Well, God calls Israel to turn to the Lord for reconciliation. When they do that, verse 12, when they do that, this is what happens. Isaiah 55, 12, for ye shall go out with joy, be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. This is a picture of the millennium. Jesus Christ comes back, second coming, to set up his millennium, millennial reign. Verse 13, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so Israel in apostasy and idolatry is like the briar in the desert, dead and dry. And God says, from that briar in the desert, I will bring forth a flowering myrtle tree. Okay? It is a picture of Esther, or is a picture of Israel restored in the millennium and never cut off. You see the restoration of that relationship between God and Israel in Esther chapter 2. So jump back there, Esther chapter 2. This is the relationship. God and Israel. Ahasuerus, a picture of God. When he marries Esther, it's a picture of Israel. Now the myrtle tree is coming up from the briar. Now Esther is on the scene. Now Israel is starting to come into to her the restoration with God, where she begins to really bear fruit for the Lord. And then later, in Esther chapter 10, we're going to see the restoration of Israel as the head of the Gentile nations. And that for us is a picture of the millennium. Mordecai and Esther leading the rule with Ahasuerus. So it's a picture of Ahasuerus, God ruling and reigning over all the nations through Esther, Israel, with Mordecai at her side, picture of Jesus Christ, and specifically the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And so in Hadassah, okay, her Hebrew name, we see a picture of the myrtle tree. And in the myrtle tree, God is showing us, hey, Israel's going to be restored. Esther chapter 2. But Esther is her Persian name. And Esther means, it means two things. Okay, it means two things. First, it means a star. You know, like you look up in the sky and you go, wow, there's a star, right? Star. And it means also, I will be hidden. I will be hidden. And so we have this interesting type and picture in Esther, her Persian name. Okay, now remember, Persian, why? Because Esther is a Jew in dispersion. All right? So she gets a name of the country in her dispersion. It's not her Hebrew name. And when the Jews are in dispersion, they are the star that is hidden. Okay, what does a star do? Star gives light. Okay, the star in our solar system is the sun, and it gives us light. All right? A star gives light. God set aside the nation of Israel. God pulled the nation of Israel out, chose that nation to be a light to the Gentiles. They failed in their mission to glorify God, and therefore God sent them off into a dispersion, captivity, where that light was hidden. The star was hidden. And you also see this in Esther chapter 2. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. Esther 2:10, it says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred. She didn't let anybody know she was a Jew, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And you see the same thing in verse 20. The same thing is repeated in verse 20, Esther 2:20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. And so she is still hidden out in the world among the nations of her dispersion at this time. At this time, it's a tribulation. Remember how we split those up? Tribulation in verse two, chapter 2, and then Great Tribulation when the Antichrist comes on the scene in chapter 3. Folks, Israel is the light of the world. God set apart Israel to be the light of the world. And even today, although Israel is a nation, they don't give the light of God in this world, do they? They don't. They're still hidden out in the world. So, just like with the names, Hadassah, Esther, we can see a picture of Israel in this woman raised by Mordecai. Now, let's talk about the adoption. Okay, we got ourselves introduced a little bit to Esther. Here's Esther, Hebrew name Hadassah, Persian name Esther. We can see a picture of the nation of Israel being restored with God from her captivity, from being hidden, coming into floration in the myrtle tree. Well, what can we do with this adoption by Mordecai? In this adoption, what we see is the adoption of Israel by God. Okay, verse 7 again. Just remember that this guy Mordecai, it says he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, she's his first cousin, for she had neither father nor mother. The maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So he adopts her. Now, I'm going to talk about the adoption of Israel by God. And then I'm going to talk about the adoption of Christians by God. And I think it's important that we touch on this. Why? Because this is essential to understand your Bible. There are two distinct uses of the word adoption in the Bible. This is one of those times, we've seen this before. How many times do we read into the Bible things that we know? We have adoption in our society, right? How many people know somebody who's adopted a child or who's been adopted? Yeah, I mean, obviously. You say, well, yeah, I got this Russian baby. I adopted this Russian, this little Chinese kid, you know, and you got this little Chinese kid walking around with two Johnson County eyes. You're like, wow, adopted. You know, either that or they found him on the side of the road or mail order or something, because that ain't natural. And we understand adoption as that. You bring somebody into your family. And this is my child. I am now their father. They are my kid. Okay? And adoption, they even take on your name. And a lot of times we'll read that back into Scripture thinking, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. The Bible says I'm adopted. God adopted me into his family as his son. Really? I thought we were born into God's family. See how that works? And then you go, well, yeah, we were born again, born by the Spirit, born as sons of God. Well, then why was I adopted? Right? So let's look at that. Let's look at that. You know, one of the absolutely indispensable elements of a proper understanding of Scripture, I'll say that again, there's three important words there. Absolutely indispensable element of a proper understanding of Scripture is the distinction between Israel and the church. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. Okay? And I know people get hung up in Galatians chapter 6 all the time. Well, it's we're the Israel of God. No, you are not. Were you born in one of the 12 tribes of Israel? I wasn't. My last name's Kedrosky. You know, we come from Russia and Romania. We're not Jews. I'm looking around here. I don't see anybody that kind of even... I don't think so. We're Gentiles. You're not Israel. We are not the Israel of God. Those are different. Israel is God's instrument to carry out his earthly purposes. Okay? They are his earthly people. They are related to the earth. That's why you see all the promises given to them related to the earth. They get the land, they get prosperity, they get money, they get physical, material blessings. Why? Earthly people. How about us? The church is God's instrument to carry out his heavenly purposes. Haven't we received every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ? In the heavenlies. We are related to the heavenlies. So we have two adoptions. Those two adoptions follow the two peoples. The two peoples are very distinct and different. It is Israel and the church. Israel's adoption is not the church's adoption. They're just as different and distinct as Israel and the church are distinct. So Israel, let's talk about Israel first. Israel's like Esther, chapter 2, verse 7. Israel was adopted by God. Israel was placed into God's family by a legal transaction. They were adopted. Okay, they were this forlorn, wayward waif thrown out into the field that nobody wanted. God came along and took Israel in as his own. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now this again is one of those, Romans chapter 9 verse 2. Sorry, Romans 9 verse 2. This is one of those topics that we could go on and on and on about, but I just want to give you a couple of brief references so that we can move on with our study, because wow, I'm already out of time. So look at Romans chapter 9 verse 2. You know, Paul is talking about, obviously, Romans 9, 10, and 11, talking about Israel's past, present, and future. He's talking about Israel, and he says in Romans 9, 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So Israel, the descendants of Jacob, according to the flesh, okay, that's the nation of Israel, was adopted by God. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise, Romans 9, 9. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father. For the children not yet being born, neither having done any good and evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God's election according to his promise is that adoption of Israel. He said it's not going to be Esau, okay? It will be Jacob. Jacob the younger, not the older. And he took Jacob, the nation of Israel, by promise, by election. That's why Israel is called election. They were elected as a nation, not as individuals, as a nation to be called God's people, adopted by God. You see this adoption, look, picture and type, Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. And Ezekiel 16 is a kind of a recap of the nation of Israel at the time, illustrated through both marriage and adoption, just like the relationship between God and Israel is illustrated by those two things, marriage and adoption. Israel is a child of God, just like Esther was the child of Mordecai. Okay, it's not a natural birth; that she's not a child by birth. She is a child by adoption. And so in Ezekiel 16:1, let's just grab the context here. Ezekiel 16:1, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. So he's talking to Jerusalem, capital city of the nation of Israel, and he is addressing Israel's idolatry. Okay, and he points out that they're not in God's family by birth. He says, no, here's your birth, here's your nativity, here's your childhood. You come from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, cursed. Your mother was a Hittite, pagan. But what does he say in verse 8? Look at verse 8. Now when I, God's still speaking, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee. I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. And thou became mine. That's how Israel became, quote unquote, a child of God. God took Israel, entered into a covenant with her, with the nation. Now that's the covenant of the law. We see that in Exodus 19. It's likened, like I said, it's likened unto marriage, and it's likened unto adoption. Why? Because it is a legal covenant transaction, making a stranger part of the immediate family. Israel became God's child. Israel became God's son. Israel became God's daughter by God's choice, by legal adoption. Israel has never been born again. Israel has never been born spiritually into God's family. And so that means that the adoption of Israel is like the adoption we see in Esther. That shouldn't surprise us. Esther is a picture of Israel, doctrinally. She is brought into Mordecai's family. Mordecai, a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. Israel brought into God's family by adoption as a child. Okay? Now that means, since the church is different and distinct from Israel, your adoption is different and distinct from that of Israel. So let's talk about the adoption of Christians. I'm going to do that briefly, which is always a challenge. Look at John chapter 1. Let's look at John chapter 1. Let's clear up how we get into God's family first. John chapter 1. You know, I had a lot of time last week when we didn't sing, when we didn't have any music. Maybe we should just cut out the music, and then we can have more time to preach. What do you think? That's a joke, okay? It's a joke. I like the music. It's all right. Let's see. We're going to cut some stuff out. John chapter 1, verse 12. The Gospel of John 1:12. All right? And it says in verse 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. Okay, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born of God. All right? John chapter 3 says the very same thing. John chapter 3, verse 3. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in addition to our physical birth, we have to be born again. And Nicodemus saith unto him in verse 4, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's your first birth, physical, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that's your water, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's your second and new birth. And so you say, well, where do we see that in Paul's writings? 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's the point where when we receive the Holy Spirit of God, when we are born spiritually, when the Spirit comes into our spirit, mingles with our spirit, makes our spirit alive, new, regenerated, is the point of our new birth. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And that happens at the point of salvation. You know, your salvation is a new birth. We become sons of God. How? Not by adoption, folks. It's by birth. We're born into God's family. We form part of God's family. We become sons of God by birth, not by adoption. So what is our adoption? Look at Galatians chapter 4. Okay, if you want the more notes on this, you'll have to download the PDF off the website. It's got a few more notes in it. Look at Galatians chapter 4. I'll give you the gist of the New Testament teaching on our adoption. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. It says in Galatians 4:4 that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And Jesus Christ was sent, verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. All right? The adoption of sons means that the sons are adopted. Okay? Do you see that? It's like, let's say it this way. The car of Greg. Right? What am I referring to? Referring to the car that I own. It's the car of Greg. All right? We could also say Greg's car in English. Could we not? Yes. The adoption of sons is the son's adoption. It's a son that receives an adoption. You, as a son of God, born into God's family, have received an adoption. That's the adoption of sons. As sons, we're born into the family of God. After we were born into the family of God, we received an adoption. This is the second use of the word adoption in the Bible. We are not adopted sons. We are sons who have received an adoption. What does that adoption mean? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we see it again. It says in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us, God predestinated us in Jesus Christ, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, the children's adoption, by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Our adoption has to do with our predestination. You say, okay, what does that mean? Verse 11, in whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Your adoption deals with your predestination. You are predestinated unto the adoption of children. And in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated. So I'm lost. Your adoption has to do with your inheritance. I've talked about this before. Go over to Romans 8. In the Bible, in Middle Eastern, Near Eastern culture, who has the right to receive the inheritance of the father? It's the firstborn. All right? Nobody else gets it. And yet we see that we will receive an inheritance in Jesus Christ. We've been predestinated to that inheritance, have we not? Ephesians 1:11. How do you get it if you're not the firstborn? Because the firstborn is Jesus Christ. He's the one that gets the inheritance. And yet you have become a joint heir, it says in verse 17, Romans 8:17. Look at Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. How in the world did you ever get to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ when you're not the firstborn? You see, He's the heir. He gets what God the Father has for Him in the inheritance. Why? He's the firstborn son. You are also a born son. You are a son of God, but you weren't born first. Jesus was. He gets it, but you get it also as a joint heir. You say, well, now, wait a minute. I think I'm getting this. Yeah, it's the adoption of sons. God, in a legal transaction, adopted you as if you were a firstborn son so that you might receive an inheritance. A legal transaction. That's the adoption of sons. You see, back up just a little bit in Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8:14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God lives in us. He is now one with our spirit, new and regenerate spirit, and he ministers to us, in us, and through us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, we're born again. We're the sons of God by birth. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. No, that's Vashti. But you have received the spirit of what? Adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. You see Mordecai with Esther, that we are the children of God. So we've received the Spirit. He's called the Spirit of adoption. He is with our spirit. We are the children of God. And if children, verse 17, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, the Spirit of God, he has given us life. The Spirit of God, he made us sons of God through the new spiritual birth. That's our salvation. That's verse 14. We're sons of God by birth. And yet that same Spirit in verses 15 and 16 is also the Spirit of adoption, because he lives in us and guarantees an inheritance. Why? Because God has adopted us as if we were firstborn sons. He's the seal. He's the earnest. He's the down payment. He's the first fruits of what's to come. We'll say, well, wait a minute, Greg. Wait a minute. You always beat on us about losing our inheritance. Don't I? Don't I talk about that a lot? If you don't serve the Lord, you serve yourself, you're going to lose your inheritance. And that's what you see in verse 17. You see, you're joint heirs with Christ, but it says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And we talk a lot in this church, I think, about losing our inheritance. I think that's important. But this morning, here's what I want to end on. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 5. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, because when the Lord come, he's going to judge everything. We call that the judgment seat of Christ, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the bad things, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have what? Praise of God. Now, here's what I want to end on. You're going to receive something from the Lord regardless. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, your salvation is sure and secure, right? You cannot lose it. Spirit of God made you born again. You cannot be unborn. He is in you until the redemption of your body. You're safe. But I also want to let you guys know that the Bible says that every man will receive praise of God. Every man that knows the Lord Jesus Christ, every born son of God will receive an inheritance. You're going to get something. Why? Because you've been adopted by God. He's taken you as a son and adopted you as if you were a firstborn son. You know what? Do you deserve it? No. It's by his grace. Just like your salvation. It's by his grace. And so, jump back to Esther chapter 2. Let's wrap this up. In Esther 2, 5-7, we see an adoption. Esther, adopted by Mordecai. An adoption that begins to prepare the provision. Mordecai adopted Esther as his own daughter. He raised her. He brought her up himself. And so we see a picture here of God adopting Israel, raising Israel to be his own. And just to finish this up, you know, there's a lot that we could say about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but look, if you are here and you are not sure of your salvation, if you are here and you say, you know what, when I'm alone and I think about it, if I died, I really don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know. Okay, you need to be saved. And to be saved, you must be born again. Salvation in our age is being born again. Until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to trust him and follow him, you are not in God's family. You have no place in God's family because you have no place in God's kingdom. You must be born again. But when you turn to Christ, you are born again. When you receive that provision that God has for you, salvation, you're born again into God's family. You're born as a son of God. And when you become a son of God, you are secure in your salvation. You do not have to worry and fret. Why? Because you can't be unborn. Look at my children. I have three of them. Do you think I could make them unborn? No. There's no such thing. And once you become a son of God, once you are born again, saved, you have a perfect heavenly Father. He is your Father who will love you unconditionally forever. You say, how could somebody like, how could God love me? I'm so bad. Well, Christ took all your bad, and now God sees you in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the penal substitution. Christ took your place in the bad so that you could take his place in the good. So when God now looks at you, he doesn't see the bad. Why? Because that's been erased and taken care of in Jesus Christ. He's your perfect heavenly Father, and he will lead you and guide you always by his perfect and unconditional love. That's a good deal. But you must be born again. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. There is no salvation in any other. And for us Christians, if you are born again, if you are a son of God, I just want to tell you, in addition to that, you have received an adoption. It's not the adoption to become a son. You became a son by birth. Your adoption is of the sons because it's an adoption to receive an inheritance. And that means that not only is your salvation sure and secure, so is your inheritance. So you say, well, wait a minute. I thought my inheritance depended on them. Yeah, it depends on you in the sense of quantity. If you want a full inheritance, labor for the Lord. But I just want you to know, we talk a lot about losing our inheritance in this church, and I think that's good and healthy. But we need to flip it around because 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says that you will receive something. You can't mess it up totally. Now, I don't know about you, that's good news for me. I like that. You can't mess it up completely. Your life is sure and secure. Your inheritance, at least part of it, is sure and secure. So I say, go serve the Lord with confidence and joy. Don't worry about it so much. Just do something. Figure out something to do. You know, you can go and put the Catholic packets together. You can go to our booth in Shawnee. You can mail out postcards that have the gospel on them to your neighbors. But you can just do something serving the Lord. And you can do it with joy because you know you're glorifying God. Make choices by faith. Make your choices based on what the Bible says and you'll be fine. Now think about this. Think about this. If you make a mistake walking by faith, what have you done? Nothing. You've done good. You say, well, you know, I thought God wanted me to be a missionary down in Latin America, so I spent 15 years down there. What if that was a mistake? What if God never wanted us down there and we just went down there by ourselves? I don't know. I mean, I don't know. You think, well, God used us in some fashion down there, and praise God for it. But you know what? If you make a mistake while walking by faith, God will reward your faith. See that? Because you made a decision by faith based on what the Bible says. That's good, and that glorifies God because it shouts to the world, God is trustworthy, and he will care for me. And so if you make a mistake walking by faith, God will reward you fully because you walk by faith. And then he'll use that mistake and correct you and guide you in your walk with him. You can't mess anything up when you walk by faith. Even when you make a mistake, God will use it. There's really only two ways you can mess it up. You can lose the majority of your inheritance two ways. Two ways you can blow it. Are you ready? Do nothing and do what you know to be wrong. Do those two things and you'll lose the majority of your inheritance. But this ought to be liberating for you. Serve the Lord by faith. Learn the Bible. Do what it says. Somehow, some way, do something. If you do that, you can have confidence and joy because you know you'll receive a full reward because if you walk by faith, God will reward that faith. But you have to start by doing something. So do something. So we see Esther adopted by Mordecai. Okay, her adoption, not quite like our adoption. Our adoption is like our new birth. Our adoption is sure and secure. We're born into God's family and adopted as if we were firstborn. So don't worry about losing your salvation. Don't worry about losing your inheritance. Just be faithful to do something and serve and suffer with Christ in his mission. He's doing something in the world today, so you can too. Mordecai's working behind the scenes to prepare a provision for Ahasuerus. He is working behind the scenes to prepare a lost man for salvation. You can get involved in that by preaching the gospel to the lost. Or preparing yourself to do so. All right? So let's pray. Let's put it in God's hands. And I'll just challenge you as we go out. I've got a couple of announcements here. But hey, think about what you can do this week. Something this week to get a gospel tract somewhere, to talk to somebody, to help somebody understand some portion of Scripture, anything and everything. And if nothing else, you can certainly pray. All right? Father, we love you and we thank you for the time that you've given us to be together.